Father, we love you so much. We're thankful for this day and this time to just learn and grow. I pray that you would help us. I pray that all the things that get in the way of our hearts being open to you, you would help us to just push through them this week, that we would hear the words of Christ, that we would listen to them, and that, Father, we would practice them together this week. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know what the conversations sound like in your house, but the phase of life that we are in with my kids right now, a lot of our conversations are about fairness. It's funny, I didn't realize what an unfair person I was until I had children to show me how unfair I am at things. And you know, kids have such a strong sense of what's unfair. Bedtime is unfair, and the size of one cookie compared to another sibling's cookie needs to be measured to make sure they are exactly the same size, because it wouldn't be fair for one to get something bigger than the other. And of course, the fairness goes to what one has and what doesn't, who gets to do what, who gets to go where. School is a big conversation about fairness and what's fair and unfair at school, what teachers do, all these debates about the injustice that so many of our kids have to face. And of course, because there's an age difference with my kids, when one's younger than the other, they should be able to do the exact same things, otherwise it wouldn't be fair. And it's, you know, I don't know if you remember this phase of life when you were younger, right? Like, you saw things so clearly. This is fair, this is unfair, this is just, this is unjust. And many of us take this notion of fairness into our adult lives with us. And we have this expectation of fairness in all things. The world should be fair. Fairness in our relationships, fairness at work. And when things aren't fair, or we perceive that things aren't the way they're supposed to be, we get frustrated and upset, and we argue with each other, and we try to stomp our feet and make things fair again by screaming and yelling. And it's interesting, in his book, The Righteous Mind, Jonathan Haidt said, we have six foundations, or these kind of values that we argue about life and morality from. And he says the first is like the care harm foundation. Like, when we see suffering in others or distress, it triggers this foundation in us, our response, and we want to help people avoid harm. He said the second one is fairness or cheating. And we see the benefits of like the two-way reception, right? Like, I treat you this way, you treat me this back. I helped you, now you have to help me. And we get upset when we see that being thrown off balance, or people cheating, or corruption or deception, right? We, like, a society has to punish cheaters and reward good citizens. And he said the third foundation is loyalty and betrayal, right? Like, our group mentality, like, we're loyal to our group. Right? We have all the sports games coming up, and it's one team versus the other team, and we don't want anything to threaten our team, our group, and we have such a distaste for traitors and treachery. And he said the fourth one is authority or subversion, right? Like, we have members of the group who are in positions of power to help benefit the rest of the group, and we feel threatened when anybody disrupts that status quo of the distribution of power. He said the fifth foundation is sanctity or degradation. Like, we see certain things as sacred and pure and holy, and we don't want to see it be desecrated or disrespected. And he said the last one is this idea of liberty and oppression. And what happens is we desire freedom and we resist oppression. We fight for equal opportunities, and we want things to be an even playing field. And he says what happens is these foundations are different than all of us, and they split between political divides and other things. And when we argue, usually we're arguing from one of these foundations. It's why people are so divided on politics and religion, right? Like, I might be fighting from a care harm foundation, and you're fighting from a fairness cheating foundation, and we're going to argue back and forth, but we're arguing from different values, different foundations, and we can't see our way to the other one. The problem is when we get stuck on this, what's fair and unfair, the root problem is the world is not a fair place. Like, it doesn't exist in daily practice, right? Good things don't always happen to good people, and bad things don't just happen to bad people. Unfair things happen every single day. They happen in our lives, and they happen in the justice system, and they happen in our families and at our workplace. And when we try to force fairness into the equation and fairness on others, it gets frustrating, and we start to become impatient with things not being as they're supposed to be. And Jesus gives us another way to look at this in his Sermon on the Mount. He challenges us one more time to go deeper with him in how we see things and look at things rather than just the surface level, but what's going on in our hearts. And this is what he says in Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 38. He said, "You've heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you," remember how Jesus changes the equation, right? Like, you heard it say, but let me show you what you're supposed to have seen, how it's supposed to be. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So Jesus is challenging us about the laws, the rules, and how we use them, right? Like, we can always find the loophole. There's one law that lets me off the hook for this. And he says it's not about that. And it's not about negotiating with God or manipulating him into doing things right. Like, I followed the rules, now you have to do your part. Jesus said it's not about that. It's about our heart. And he changes the focus from the loopholes and the out and the deceiving ourselves, like what good people we are in the exterior, and doing whatever we want without really doing anything wrong, to what's going on inside our hearts. And I want to sum this idea up and what he's challenging us here into how we treat people. And really what he's saying is, stop using religion as an excuse to treat people badly. Stop hiding behind the exterior of religion to retaliate because you can find some loophole in a verse from the Old Testament. Stop creating categories of you only have to love certain kind of people. And he gives us these two breakdowns that we're going to kind of think through together. And the first one is, he gives us this example of let go of your need for revenge. And he goes back to this Old Testament, what they would be called the law of retribution, right? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And basically what he's calling back, remember, he's talking to people who knew the law and they knew the traditions and they knew religion and they had all of that covered, but they weren't using it the way God had intended them to. And so Jesus is like, look, these guidelines that were given to the Israelite people were to help them govern, to have practices for civil and criminal justice. They were guidelines to prevent judges and the courts from exacting excessive punishments on people for wrongs done. And they were there to help people know what they shouldn't do and deter from doing evil and criminal acts, right? Like, there is justice in the system. But it was never intended to be used to manage your personal relationships. It was never intended to be used against each other. It was a legal precedent that was to be used in governing. Could you imagine, like, using American law in your arguments with your family? Because the Supreme Court set a precedent all those years ago, convince your family that it's okay for you to behave a certain way by using some type of law against them. And Jesus says, this is not how it was supposed to be. And so he challenges and saying, let me tell you what I say. Don't resist the one who's evil. If anybody slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone would force you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to the one who begs. Don't refuse the one who would borrow. Instead of exacting revenge or retribution for everything done wrong to you, Jesus challenges us to look at people differently. And of course, we have to qualify this because in our time, people like to take things and use them the same way they did when Jesus was talking. And so people take Jesus's words here and use them all kinds of contexts that aren't the way it's supposed to be. I love how John Stott says it. He says, "Christ's illustrations are not to be taken as the charter for any unscrupulous tyrant, ruffian, beggar, or thug. His purpose was to forbid revenge, not to encourage injustice, dishonesty, or vice. True love, caring for both the individual and society, takes action to deter evil and to promote good." Jesus isn't saying, you know what, you just let evil people take advantage of you, you let tyrants walk all over you and treat you in unethical ways, But instead, he's saying, stop looking for ways to retaliate and find revenge. It's not going to turn out the way you think it will. It's not going to end the way you think that it should. Because you've treated unfairly doesn't mean that if you treat somebody else unfairly, that unjust feeling is going to go away. And I want to use, it's an illustration from Timothy Keller that helps us really see this so well. Imagine somebody borrows your car, they get into a car accident while they're backing out of the driveway, they hit a gate, part of the wall comes down, the insurance isn't going to cover the gate and the wall. What do you do? So really, when this kind of things happens, there's damage that's been done, somebody has to pay for the damage. And there's really two options, he says. You can demand that your friend who borrowed the car pay for the damage, or you can pay for it yourself. He said, or if you're really looking hard, there's like a third way you can kind of split the damages between you and share the payment. But he said, in every one of these options, the cost of the damage has to be carried by somebody, either you or the person who caused the damage. The debt doesn't just go away. Somebody has to pay for it. And he said, in this type of illustration, forgiveness is bearing the cost of the misdeed yourself. This is what he goes on to say. Most of the wrongs done to us cannot be assessed in purely economic terms. Someone may have robbed you of some happiness, reputation, opportunity, certain aspects of your freedom. No price tag can be put on such things, and yet we still have a sense of violated justice that doesn't go away when somebody says, I'm really sorry. When we're really wronged, we have this sense that the person who hurt us, they have incurred a debt, right? That has to be dealt with. Who's going to make them pay for what they've done? When we feel like something unfair has happened to us, something unjust, something terrible happens to us, who's going to make them pay? And Keller's illustration says, really, there's only two things that we can do. The first is we can try and make the other person suffer. You hurt me, now I'm going to hurt you. We can withhold relationship from them. We can either actively or passively wish for some kind of pain in their lives. We can confront them. We can call them out and say hurtful things to them. We can talk behind their backs about them to other people and ruin their reputation so that other people will think poorer of them. But he said the problem with this option is we become harder and colder and more self-pitying because of it. We become far more self-absorbed. Because these cycles of retaliation and reaction and revenge, they can go on and on for years. Evil's been done to you. But when you try and get payment through revenge, that evil doesn't go away. When you try to get somebody back at somebody and make them hurt because you've been hurt, that pain doesn't go away. Instead, it spreads and it grows. And most tragically, it really hurts us and our character the most. And he says the second option is we can forgive. And forgiveness means refusing to make them pay for what they did. What makes this so hard, if you've ever been here or you've experienced this, is you have to refrain from lashing out at someone when you really want them to suffer. When really you are in agony, when you want them to hurt, and you refrain from lashing out, that is a form of suffering. You're absorbing the debt into yourself. You're taking the cost onto you instead of taking it out on the other person. And that can be hard and it can hurt. And listen to what he says. Should it surprise us then that when God determined to forgive us rather than punish us for all the ways we have wronged him and one another, that he went to the cross in the person of Jesus Christ and died there? On the cross, we see God doing visibly and cosmically what every human being must do to forgive someone, though on an infinitely greater scale. God didn't then inflict pain on somebody else, but rather on the cross, he absorbed the pain, violence, and evil of the world unto himself. God knows injustice. He knows hurt and struggle and violence and pain. This is a God who becomes human and offers his own lifeblood in order to honor moral justice and merciful love so that someday he can destroy evil without destroying us. Listen to what Keller says. There was a debt to be paid. God himself paid it. There's a penalty to be borne. God himself bore it. Forgiveness is always a costly form of suffering. On the cross, Jesus forgave. Jesus took the debt onto himself, a debt we could never work hard or long enough to pay back. And he did it out of mercy and love, compassion and grace. He bore the cost and took the suffering and released the debt and didn't make us pay. When we read about what Christ did for us, Christ gave his cheek to be slapped. He took the insults of the crowds and the religious leaders. His clothes were taken from him and gambled over. He was spit on and mocked, and he didn't respond with revenge or retaliation. He responded with love and forgiveness. And we can't read these verses without feeling tension. Because when I think about what Jesus did for me and the grace that he showed me, that's one thing. When I think about what somebody else has done to hurt me, that's another. When it comes to what somebody has done to hurt me, I want them to pay. But when it's what I've done to hurt somebody else, I want there to be an exception. I want there to be grace. There are extenuating circumstances, and you don't understand all the pieces that go into it. And we have to feel this tension here. We can't accept the forgiveness that God extends to us and not find ways to forgive those who have hurt us. It doesn't work. Not because it's easy, it's hard, and it costs something, and it hurts, but because the alternative is worse. Hanging on to the hurt and the unfairness and the anger and the bitterness, it takes up all the space in our lives. You've experienced this. You've been around people who are this way. They are so absorbed in every wrong that's ever been done to them, they can't move past it. Their life is consumed by it, and there's nothing else there. We can't ever fully live while we cling to these things. We can't find health and joy and peace while we're clinging to all of the sense of unfairness and wanting revenge. We can't move past it, and it wears us down and leaves its mark. And here's Jesus's challenge. He said, you got to give up your need for revenge. It's not going to end the way you think it will. This sense that somehow we can get even, because there's no such thing. We can never get even enough with somebody else to make us feel better. We can't ever make somebody else hurt enough to erase our pain. We can't ever get even enough to erase the unfairness that we have experienced. There's no enough when it comes to getting even. And in the end, no matter if we try again and again and again, it doesn't erase the pain. It doesn't erase the unfairness or the hurt. It just hurts us and our character and drags us down into the perpetuation of more pain and more evil and more unfairness in the world. Jesus says we have to let go of this sense that we need to make it right by getting retribution, by making somebody else hurt like we hurt. There's a cost. When we live that way, there's a cost to waiting for somebody else to pay us back what we are owed and holding out until they get what they deserve. I'm right, they're wrong, it's their fault. But we incur that cost. Our future, our well-being, our hope, it hurts us, not them. But Jesus shows us when we let go of this need to make somebody else pay, we create space for grace. Life isn't about getting even, and it's not about payback for every injustice, right? Life isn't about karma. We like to talk about cosmic karma like it's going to come back and get you, but it's just not how the world works. Instead, Christ has invited us into a world of grace. There's nothing I've done to deserve what Christ has done for me. There's nothing I can do that's equal to his sacrifice. The only thing I can do is accept it and receive it. He treats me better than I deserve again and again, and that's grace. And his call to those of us who follow him is to stop looking for ways to get back at people and instead, as he has treated us with grace, treat others with grace as well. Because here's the truth. Grace has never been about fairness. Grace has never been about what we deserve, and it actually takes deserve completely out of the equation. If that was the case, none of us would be here today. if grace was based on what we deserve and what's fair and what's even, none of us would be here. Christ has treated us with grace and calls us to share that with other people. When's the last time you took an insult and didn't feel the need to say something back? Because that's turning the other cheek. When's the last time you gave something with no strings attached, without any expectations or follow, just you gave something to give it? Maybe we're not out in the world staging like grand retaliations, but the next time that you're hurt by somebody, don't try and get back at them. Not even passive aggressively, right? Like, you might not be overtly like trying to revenge them, but there's a reason passive aggressive is in our language, right? We're good at the subtle jabs or the slamming of the doors or they turn around. Remember you being a kid and getting in trouble, and as soon as your parents walked away, you were like, right? Like all the stuff that you would say when they weren't listening. Okay. We don't even have to get back at them passive aggressively. Where do we need to let go of things in our heart so we can let go of it in our actions and we can forgive and show grace? Because Jesus says, once we give up this need for retaliation and revenge, it frees us up to love better. And that's his challenge for us in the second part. Look at verse 43. He said, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He makes the sun rise on evil and good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? These were two groups that these religious people are like, oh, I am not a tax collector. I am not a Gentile. I am so different from them. And then Jesus says this hard thing, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, here's what's interesting. We can trace the love your neighbor all the way back to Leviticus. It's in there. But it doesn't say hate your enemy. This idea got picked up and added on over time. And because if you love one, surely then you should hate the other, right? But that's never who God commanded us to be. Christ never intended for his followers to be known by what they disagree about. Christ never intended for those who follow him to be known for what they were against. Christ never intended for us to say we only have to love a certain kind of people or people who live a certain kind of way. Friends, Christ never intended for us to disown our people or our family because they don't do what we want them to do, or they make choices that we don't want them to make. If that's how we love people, then we are loving in manipulative and controlling ways, and we're using religion to hide behind how we treat the people God has given us to love. If you're doing what I want you to do, then I'll love you. If you're making the choices I want you to make, then I'll accept you. These are words Christ never said to any of us. If that were the case, we would have been disowned a long, long time ago. All of us at one time or another have done something to get us kicked out of the family of God. And yet again and again and again, God pursues us. God finds us. God invites us back in. If God only loved those who it was easy to love, none of us would be called children of God. We are not easy to love. And I know the more religious we become, the more we forget the times that we don't get it right and we get wrapped up in our own religiosity and our rightness, and we miss the call of Jesus Christ in our life, because that's never who Christ said to be. Christ didn't preach a sermon on the mountain and say, go be more religious. Go tell people more rules and how they're falling short. Stop telling people who you think Christ hates. Stop trying to control people with religion and just start loving people the way Christ loved us. Christ says, here's how the world's going to know that you're mine, by how you love one another. By treating people with humanity and decency. Because the same Christ who saved me saved them. The same Christ who found me and redeemed me did the same for others. The same Christ who gave his life for me gave his life for others. And we love because God first loved us. We know exactly how far love can go. Christ showed it to us. He demonstrated us the incredible love that God has for humanity. Look, Christ didn't check credentials at the cross. He didn't say, "What rules are you following?" He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing." And he gave his life even when we weren't getting it right. I love these words from Jen Hatmaker. She said, "No one is unlovable. We were literally created by love, with love, and for love by a God who loves us and is love itself. Its extravagance is almost embarrassing. And this love is not just for one type of person the world finds acceptable. It's for all of us. Everyone, you, me, our families, our neighbors, our friends, our not friends, the people who drive us nuts, lovable. Because love is an action. It's not just the feeling. Because if love were a feeling, guess what? We stopped feeling like it a long time ago. Love is a choice. It's doing. And loving our neighbor isn't about where we live or what our zip code or what our address is. It's about being human and seeing the humanity that exists in other people. Seeing other people made in the image of the same God who made me. He made them, even the ones I can't stand. Our world needs love. Doesn't need more anger. Doesn't need more hatred. Doesn't need more evil. What it needs is more love. And Jesus says, here's how you can start showing love. Not just to the people that we like and get along with. Anybody can do that. But how do we love people that we don't like, that we disagree with fiercely, that frustrate us, that get on our nerves, that drive us nuts, even the ones who at one point or another have sought to do us harm? He said, start by praying for them. You know what? I can't change other people. I can't make them be who I want them to be. I could try. I mean, we like to control other people and coerce other people and condemn other people, but it doesn't end well. The next time something happens and you're ready to like call your friend or tell somebody how horrible somebody is, your boss, right, for not getting it and treating you badly, your spouse for not appreciating you, the jerk on the road who cut you off, your archenemy who's just trying to put you down, the politician you can't stand, the article in the news about the most horrible person, before you start trashing them to somebody else, Jesus says just stop and pray for them. What would happen if instead of us just trashing the people who are our enemies that we don't feel like we have to love, we started praying for them instead? We don't know them. We don't know what's going on inside of them, but we know they are a human being. And though there might be 500 million things that make us different, we all have that same humanity in us. Pray for God to help them. Pray for God to change something in their heart. Pray for God to help you. Pray for God to change something in your heart, to see them differently, to not be so angry all the time, to be able to see people the way God sees them. Just pray, God, help me see blank, put their name in there, and help me to see them as your child, not my enemy. Help me to see them not as me versus them, but as a living human being. Help me to treat them like you've treated me. Jesus says, just start praying. When you're upset with somebody, pray for them. When you're mad at somebody, pray for them. When you're angry at somebody, pray for them. When you feel like this is my enemy, pray for them. And then he says, instead of ignoring them, instead of acting like they don't exist, show them kindness. It's not about getting even or making them pay or shutting them out, but smile, be kind, say something encouraging. Even if it's not reciprocated, even if it's not appreciated, even if it's unwanted, I can choose how I act. I can't choose how other people act, but I always get the choice of how I'm going to act. And friends, we can choose grace and mercy. Even if it wasn't shown to us by somebody else, we can show kindness, even if we haven't been treated kindly. Because of Christ, because of who he is and what he's done, every one of us has the capacity to choose good. Let me end with one more idea. N.T. Wright said this. He said, if you're going to do any single solitary thing as a follower and a servant of Jesus Christ, this is what it's built on. Somewhere deep down inside, there is a love for Jesus. And though you've let him down enough times, he wants to find that love, to give you a chance to express it, to heal the hurts and the failures of the past, and give you a new work to do. Christ has given us a work to do. And it's to love others the way that he's loved us. And we won't get this perfect every time, but we can grow up in it and get better at it. That's what Jesus says when he says, be perfect like your Father is perfect. Not that we won't stumble or fall or not get this right or mess up or say, Jesus, help me, I can't get this. But that we're growing, that we're maturing in Christ to love more the way our Father has loved us. Every one of us can make a goal to do this better. Every one of us can figure out ways to every single day practice how we treat people that we come into contact again and again and again. You can pray for somebody this week instead of treating them terribly. You can show kindness and grace instead of retaliation. Where in your life do you need to ask God for help that you cannot just love the people who are lovable, but you can love people the way God loves us? Every single one of us can grow in this, and this is who Christ says God has called us to be. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us. I recognize that this isn't easy. I recognize that people are messy and relationships are hard and life isn't fair. But I also recognize that the way you treated us in Jesus Christ is better than any of us deserve. And I pray that as we think about Christ and who he is, it would humble us enough in our hearts to be open to treating people better. I pray that we would stop looking for ways to get back at everyone and that we would find ways to move on and grow and forgive. I pray, Father, that we would love better, that we would love the people not just in our lives and our relationships and our family, but around us, even the ones that we can't agree with, that we would love them better and we would pray for one another and serve one another, and that in all these things, the name of Jesus Christ would be glorified. In his name we pray. Amen.